continuing in our studies in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has this long sermon that was given to him in the 7th chapter. It'll continue all the way to the 10th, and he was told to go and stand and proclaim this word in the house of the Lord to God's people. And been kind of rough along the way. He talked about the judgment that would be coming in the 8th chapter, and it was saying that God said, you know, the problem is my people know not the judgment of the Lord, because they've been following the pen of the scribes, which is in vain, and their wise men that write these things will be ashamed. They've rejected the word of the Lord. And, you know, the 9th chapter, he was dismayed in the beginning. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people, because judgment's coming. And we saw that this dismay, in spite of it all, end of verse 2, the people are still adulterers in an assembly of treacherous men. And they're middle of verse 3, they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Verse 5, the middle of the verse, they've taught their tongue to speak lies. And verse 6, end of verse, through deceit they refuse to know me. And the deceit is causing dismay in Jeremiah's life. Now, what he's going to do here is he wants to now switch over from his dismay and the Jews' deceit to the decrees of the Lord. And the decrees of the Lord, we're going to find, is going to bring the delight of the Lord. There is joy in knowing God's word. And that's what he's going to try and draw us toward. I think most of his hearers aren't going to listen. But as he's continuing in verse 9, with the decrees of the Lord, one of the sad decrees is God says, shall I not visit them for these things that they've taught their tongue to speak lies. They commit iniquity. They refuse to know me. They've rejected the word of the Lord. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? I mean, I know that I birthed the nation and I did everything I could to train them up properly, as I told the prophet Isaiah 150 years before Jeremiah, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord hath spoken, I've nourished, I brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. They've become a sinful people laden with iniquity. Shall I not visit them for these things? And he's talking about Judah. And spiritually today, he'd be talking about the church. Shall I not, you could read it like this, saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a church as this? I mean, you know, God looks down and things that call themselves churches, they ought not. I mean, they really ought not. The Roman Catholics should be known as a lodge. This is the Roman Catholic lodge. This is the Roman Catholic beer hall, the Roman Catholic bingo hall. I mean, they should call themselves something else. They should not call themselves a church. They are not a church. Is God not going to be avenged on something? You better believe he is. A place where his gospel is thrown out. The very decrees, if any man say he's born again and he's part of heaven's, let him be anathema. Well, Jesus said you must be born again to be a part of heaven. It really, if anyone says that these sacraments do not confer grace, let him be anathema. Well, Paul and Jesus said that grace only comes by faith, not by sacraments. Shall he not be avenged on a church like that? You better believe he will be avenged on a church like that. A lot of things that call themselves churches ought to change their name and get out of C in the yellow pages and find somewhere else. There's 25 other letters to choose in the yellow pages beside C for church. And of course, we understand that. I mean, we were all ex-Roman Catholics, and we know the gospel isn't there. So we'll put them aside. I mean, they were the first to transgress. They were the first to go off the rails in 325 AD. They were the first to rebel against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, what are the Protestants' excuse? Okay, what happened with those guys? I mean, they supposedly started out, hey, solo fide, it's by faith only. Solo gratia, it's by grace alone. Solo scriptura, it's by the Bible alone. Let's baptize a bunch of babies. Where did that come from? That's not in the Bible. That's not an example of grace or faith to pour water on a baby's head and say they're part of a church. What about them? Where'd they go wrong? What happened to them? Well, they found out the Catholic way works with most governments, so they just kind of changed clothes a little bit and tried to yoke up with governments. And so the Lutherans yoked up with the Germans. Catholics had already yoked up with Italy. And the Anglicans yoked up with England. And the Presbyterians yoked up with Scotland. And anybody yoked up with anything they could. And it's no difference. God's going to be avenged on that. Okay, let's move all them aside. Let's look at the evangelicals. These are the ones that actually get the gospel. This is a church I came out of, an evangelical church. And God's saying, what's going on there? Well, they've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. They've taught their tongue to speak in tongues. And that's a lie. It's not from God. God's not doing that. He has no need to speak in tongues in a church of English people to other English people. That doesn't edify them. That doesn't build them up. That doesn't instruct them. That doesn't help them grow in knowledge. Where'd they get this idea from? Well, there have been a bunch of pens of scribes that in vain have written books about the Holy Spirit and about the second Pentecost and the new wave in the 20th century, which is not a new wave. There's no new thing under the sun. Shall I not be avenged on this? Okay, let's move the charismatics aside. Let's look at evangelical Calvinists. And they've decided to believe Calvin and his insanity. And again, I'll never figure this thing out about Calvin. I mean, I sort of get it. We were discussing it the other day. There's a Calvinist comes in one of our Bible studies, and why, I don't know. If he's thinking he's going to convince me. Anyways, and he comes. Now, you go back 200 years ago, 300 years ago, and the big division in evangelical Christianity of born-agains was Calvinism and Arminianism. And you're probably looking at me like, what are you talking about? But there may be a few of you have written some theological textbooks, and that was a big argument that went on back then. There was John Calvin and Jacobus Arminius. And both of them had come up with a series of doctrines that they thought they got from the Bible. Calvin pretty much got none of them from the Bible of his 5 points of Calvinism. He got almost all of them from Augustine of Hippo, who was one of the Catholic church fathers. So it's Catholic doctrine warmed over karma, kismet, whatever shall be, shall be. Yes, God loves you, but just like he loves, what's that little flower you pluck? He loves me not. Daisy, yeah. So he loves me not. You're either part of the elect or you're not. And he's got that stupid thing, that Calvinism. And Arminius started to argue against him. And Arminius's followers, after Arminius died, confusedly thought you could get saved and lose your salvation. And so there's a wrong point in Arminianism as taught by his followers. There's all wrong points in Calvinism as taught by his followers. And they argued. And that was the big debate. And if you got saved, you were either a Calvinist or an Arminianist. Which, if I'd gotten saved in 1700, I'd be a Bible believer like I am today. Because both of them are straw men set up in the Wizard of Oz. And I'm not interested in either of their teachings. I want to know what the Bible says. I don't want to follow either straw man. I want to get right on the straight and the narrow way that God's led for me, and not that. And so I understand years ago, Calvinism, Arminianism, and I'll tell you why. Because years ago, people were smarter than they are now. No offense, but we're a bunch of dummies. And the reason we're a bunch of stupid, ignorant dummies is we grew up with radio and TV. We learned to watch rather than read. We stop thinking and we'll let people and experts think for us. And we're just a bunch of growing up dummies. Yes, that's what America is, growing up stupid ignoramuses. Okay, so I understand for us, we're not even smart enough to know Calvinism or Arminianism because we couldn't read stuff from the 1800s if we wanted to. So the devil said, you know that Calvinism, Arminianism thing, those two straw men I set up back there in the 1700s, ain't going to work with these dumb radio, TV, movie idiots. I got to come up with a simpler thing to confuse them. And so what I got to do is I got rid of this theological thing. Let me now put in charismania for a bunch of maniacs who want to dance around and think they're speaking in tongues and they don't know what they're saying. But since they're ignorant anyways, they think they're doing something spiritual. But there still are going to be a few evangelicals that get saved that have an IQ over 125. And those guys aren't going to put up with idiots and maniacs and fools and gestures and, you know, they're not going to put up with that stuff. And those guys with over 125, I can still work Calvinism with them. And so today, instead of Arminianism and Calvinism, it's either you're a Calvinist or a charismatic maniac. No, you could still be a Bible believer. Yeah. God says, am I not going to be avenged on this? And where'd that charismatic stump come from? Well, I got some scribes writing new Bibles for them. You can get Calvinism out of a King James. Let me help you again. You can get Calvinism out of a King James. You can also destroy Calvinism with a King James, but you can get it there. If you get it, you pick the verses that you support and you ignore the other ones, the three or four or five that work against it, and you never show them to anybody because with modern TV radio Christians, they don't read their Bible anyways. So, shall I not be avenged on such a church as this, God says? Really? I mean, was I not faithful and true, God says? Did I not give them a perfect book? Did I also not give them teachers after my heart? Remember Jeremiah 3:15? Go back there. Go back there. Jeremiah 3:15. God speaking. Verse 14, he says, you backsliding children, turn, saith the Lord. I'm married unto you. And here's what I'll do, verse 15, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I did my part, God says. You know, when I say I'm going to do something, I do it. It's not like the story of there were three frogs on a log floating down a river, and one of them decided to jump off. How many frogs were left? Three. Just because he decided didn't mean he did it. A lot of people make decisions they never stick to. Yeah. Welcome to America. God's not like that. He said, I will do it. And I've given you pastors that'll teach you truth. And you can go on goodpreaching.com and you can hear a bunch of pastors that teach the truth. And you can search sermon audio and you can find them. And you can meet men like Scott Strobel and old Lou Godano and his kids and Seth Koenig, and men all over that preach the truth, and Dave Costantino. You don't have to be a charismaniac, and you don't have to be a Calvinist. You can actually have the book and the truth. I've done it. And yet, for some reason, most of you still want to stick to error and believe the lies. Shall I not be avenged on a church such as this when I've done everything I could do, God says? Verse 10 and 11, for the mountains will I take up a weeping and a wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness I will imply take up a lamentation, because they're burned up so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitant. And he says, you know, if you reject my word and my decrees, all you're leaving yourself for is desolation and lamentation, both in this life and in the afterlife. You think you're going to get some good out of ignoring the things I've written, God says? Seriously, you think you're heading on a good path? Well, that's too hard for me. Wait till you see the path that is headed. The way of transgressors is hard, not the way of the righteous. I've made that plain. I go to Lamentations 5:18, book after Jeremiah, a little book of Lamentations. What are you doing, Brother Mike? I'm trying to faithfully teach through Jeremiah. That's what I'm trying to do. The mountains, and there's nothing on the mountains, 518, because the mountain of Zion is desolate. Foxes are walking on it. Why? Verse 16, the crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us, we have sinned. Do you know the Bible you have? It's a Bible of a king. It's a crowned work of God from the King of Kings all the way down to one of the kings that he chose and gave him a decree. I want you to commission people to write my word and purify it seven times. And it took 7 years from 1604 to 1611 to purify that book. And the crown has fallen from the head. And you know what happens? Verse 16, we've sinned. Our heart is faint. For these things, our eyes are dim. I mean, I hear the testimony all the time. Just last night, listening to Christian radio, local Christian radio, last night, a sad story of a woman that got born again, Catholic her whole life, smart woman, professor at a college, got born again in 1988 and in America. So what churches are available in America when you get born again? Pretty much a lot of these garbage churches that God wants to avenge his soul on. And she goes from church to church, and she said, my vision was dim, I was thirst, I was missing something, I didn't know what was going on. Yeah, that's what happens when you lose God's word. Yeah. Go to Luke chapter 13. Historically, that actually happened in Judah. God let the judgment come, and the people were swept off the mountains of Israel. And there were all kinds of mountains throughout Israel, and now there were foxes and birds and things living there and not people. And God made the place to be inhabited by the creature made in his image. Luke 13, verse 28. Because he just talked about, he said, you know, there's going to be desolation, there's going to be heaps, there's going to be weeping, there's going to be wailing, he said in Jeremiah 9, 10 and 11, Luke 13, 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. There are people sitting in churches today where God's going to have his soul avenged, and they do not know the Lord. And yet God's been faithful. He's given you the book and pastors after his heart. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 9. God's decrees. Verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land is perished, and it's burned up like a wilderness, and none passeth through. Back in the fifth chapter, in the first verse, he had given Jeremiah a commission. He said, go ahead, Jeremiah, run through the streets of Jerusalem. See if you can find a man that seeks the truth and executes judgment. See if you can find a wise man. Who's the wise man? And the point God's trying to say to them is there is no wisdom apart from what I've written. There is no wisdom apart from what God wrote. I'm sorry, as dumb and stupid as we are, and we are dumb and stupid, and dumb enough to believe in education, and I was one of those idiots. I was so stupid, I went to school 11 years after high school. I must have been nuts. I should have quit in the fourth grade if I had any brains. Public education is child abuse. It's intellectual child abuse. It's spiritual child abuse. It denies the Creator. It lies to them. It says they come from monkeys. Yeah. One day they're all going to be monkeys. You know why? The monkeys wrote a song, I'm a Believer. That's the last thing they're going to do. I believe Jesus is the Christ. They're going to be turned into monkeys. They didn't come from monkeys. They're going to become monkeys. But... It's intellectual child abuse. this, right? No, God's got a sense of humor. It's the devil. They work these. Anyways, it's spiritual child abuse. It's intellectual child abuse. These kids can't read and write when they get done with school today. They need Grammarly to write a sentence. They don't know how to use pronouns. They don't know how to use verbs. They don't past tense, present tense. It's insane. It's intellectual child abuse. It's now physical child abuse. There are things happening in schools that never happened when we were kids. It's abuse of their conscience and common sense. They don't know if they're boys or girls. And I was so dumb, I did it for 11 years after high school. So it's a good, the Lord should have just killed me and put me out of my misery. They shoot horses, don't they? Should have shot this dumbass. But God's trying to say, look, there is no wisdom apart from my word. Who's the wise man? The only wise man is the one that knows my word. You don't know my word. I don't care how well you do on tests and how many caps and gowns you have. That's man's wisdom, which is vanity. It's the wisdom of this world. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and the spirit. There's a difference between your soul and your spirit. They're not supposed to be cohabitating your person. The soul is supposed to be under the spirit, and the spirit is supposed to be under God, and God transfers wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to the spirit of your mind, which then tells the soul, I don't care how your heart feels, dear, your heart's deceitful. God says we must do this. And that's wisdom. And that nothing else can divide the soul and the spirit. Ever since the fall of man, the spirit fell down equal to the soul, and then they both fell down in the gutter with the body, and now we just crawl around like worms after bodily interests. Back to where Jeremiah 9. Who's the wise man? The one that knows my word, verse 13. The Lord said, because they've forsaken my law, which I set before them. He said back in verse 3, they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. God says, look, I did what I was supposed to do. Don't you let some scholar tell you that the manuscripts are lost, that nobody can find the originals, that no, I said I would take care of you folks, and you're going to trust me or a scholar? You're going to trust God or a man? God says in Deuteronomy 30, this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who's going to go for us to heaven to bring it, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who's going to go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? No, the word is very nigh unto thee. It's in thy mouth, it's in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, said the Lord. 100 years of Christians believing the stupidity of Hebrew and Greek and originals. When God said, come on, God. It's you versus all these scholars. Have you read their works? Do you know where they went to school? I mean, please, it's just you versus all of them. Talking to you, Christian, you got to make a decision. You got to choose you, who you're going to trust. What's wrong with this, Mike Caesar? I don't hear this in other churches. I hear, but the Greek says and the Hebrew says. God says, no, that's you've wearied yourself to teach lies, and you taught your tongue. What are you working so hard at Hebrew and Greek? I said I'd give you a book in every language. That's my job. When's God fallen down on the job? My law I set before them, and they've forsaken it. And therefore, end of verse 13, they've not obeyed my voice. And therefore, they don't walk therein. And what do they do? Verse 14, they walk after the imagination of their own heart, and after Baalim, which their fathers taught them. Now, the first time you'll ever see Balaam in a Bible is Judges chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 13. Anyone knows anything about numbers in a Bible? Those aren't good numbers. And we don't even need the numbers. Read the verses. Judges chapter 2. And this isn't exactly a great book to make. This is the favorite book of the Bible for me is Judges. Have you heard anyone that said that? What child of God would say that? I mean, it's like a roller coaster down into a gutter. Just boom, boom. Every hill gets lower and lower. Every valley gets deeper and deeper. And it ends with everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. That's the book you want to be your devotional guide? Judges 2, 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. Let's put it this way. They forsook their Savior Jesus, who saved them from their sin. Make it current for you? Does it make sense to you now? Yeah. And they followed other gods or other teachers and other leaders. Yeah. Look, I was this dumb when I first got saved, you know, because, you know, you're childish when you first get saved, because you bring some of the old worldly teachings into the church initially when you get saved, unless you get saved as a child. But if you get saved as an older person, I mean, this worked for me in the world. When I was in the world, I was, let's say, smart enough to recognize there were good professors at the university. There were bad professors at the university. I'll follow the good ones. Did that not make sense to you? Okay, sure. So I get in the church, and I look for the authors. Now, no one gave me a King James Bible. They gave me a counterfeit Bible. And with the counterfeit Bible came all kinds of books about the Bible, because who's going to read a counterfeit Bible? Let's read books about the counterfeit Bibles. And I had all those books, and all of a sudden I was seeing people like Norman Geisler, and who's the other one that wrote that the study Bible that Steve has is a big shot. Yeah, these big shots. So these big shots, these gods in the church. And wow, aren't they impressive with all their intellectual knowledge? And not just Schofield, the other guy. And he's more modern writer. He's still alive today. But anyways, no, not him. He's not that bright. He's not that bright. No, they're not that bright. I'm talking scholarly bright. Charles Stanley and Jeremiah are nice guys. They're not bright. Their IQ's 115 at the best. No, I'm talking bright guys, really intelligent guys. And they're out there, and they write, and you start to follow them. Well, some of us do. But you know what? I'm not supposed to be following gods. Either gods of the church, or gods of tradition, or gods of modern Christianity. And that's what they're doing in verse 12. And they bow themselves unto them. Wow, this is a great teacher. I remember going to one of their conferences one day. You know, wow, there he is, Mr. Hotshot Genius. And he's a hotshot genius. And then God showed me over years, intellectualism is not spirituality. You can have an IQ of 150 and a spiritual IQ of 10, which is where most of them are. Their spiritual IQ is 10. All they know is Jesus is the Savior. And the rest of the stuff is just worldly garbage. And they followed that stuff. And then it says, end of verse 12, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Because he's thinking, did that numbskull save you? Really? Didn't I save you, God says? Jesus says? Can't you follow me and my word? Verse 13, and once you follow those people, you forsake the Lord. And then you begin to serve other things. And there's Baalim the first time. Now, you saw the word, is the second time Baal in verse 13? Is it Baal singular? And in verse 11, it's Baalim. Baal is a Hebrew word that meant Lord. It's another word for Lord. Okay. And Baalim is lords, many lords. And we should only have the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And we really don't need other lords in our life, but we begin to get them. Sometimes it could be the lords of, if I'm in the Wesleyan church, well, John Wesley. But that was hundreds of years ago. Now it's the regional director of the Wesleyan Church in this century who's under John Wesley, and I got two lords that I follow, and I follow their disciplines. To which God says, wrong, wrong answer. You're supposed to be following the Lord. And they serve Baalim. And then what happened, going back to Jeremiah 9 and verse 14, this Baalim, which their fathers taught them for the last 100 years, the Baalim has been other Bibles, false Bibles. Now, it's interesting. You know, I did this for the first time. The word Lord, historically, it was those idols. Today, the idols are modern Bibles. And every few months, there's a new one coming out, and people are rushing to get it. Or there's a new study Bible, and someone's rushing to get that. People always switching Bibles. You know, when I was in my first church with all the modern Bibles, I got a new Bible. I got a new Bible. I got a new Bible. You know, all these people have been saved 20 years. What do you need a new Bible for? Since I got saved, I haven't changed my Bible once, once I found the King James Bible. That's it. What do I need it? I've got one that's settled in heaven. What do I need to change it for? I'm getting to know this one that God gave me. And it was interesting. The word Lord in the King James Bible is 7,888 times. Not surprising, because the number of Jesus' name in Gematria is 888. And he spoke seven words from the cross. And he completed. I understand all of it, what God's doing there. That's only in the King James Bible. Some of these modern Bibles, like the New English Translation, the word Lord is removed 650 times. That's another Bible with other lords, whittled down and cut, you know, just removing some of the glory to God as much as they can. And that's what's going on today, is these modern Bibles. And God's going to be avenged on this church. I try to warn you people, the Bible you're carrying is going to be burned by Jesus Christ himself when he comes back. That's the truth, Christian. That's the truth, Christian. You're not reading a King James Bible. The book you're reading and marking up is going to be burned by the Lord himself. Yeah, read Acts. Read what they did in Ephesus when they burned those books. Yeah. Verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. There is a point. See, we hope God's a dope. We really do. And we hope we can do what we want and he doesn't notice. And for the most part, he doesn't care. Go ahead. You want to listen to that radio station? Go ahead. Go ahead. You want to watch that show? Go ahead. Wait a second. You want to start playing church with my son and his gospel and a Bible? I'm getting involved here. I'm watching a little more carefully when you're treading on my territory now, God says. And you do this, and I'm going to give you wormwood and gall to drink. This is serious stuff to God. I don't think any Christians get this. This is God's. I didn't write these words. Your only hope is he doesn't mean this. Your only hope is he was speaking to a 10-year period, and it's all forgotten and done. But God is eternal. He's the great I am. These truths are eternal truths. Wormwood, the first reference, go to Deuteronomy 29. If this is disturbing you, pray. If it's really disturbing you, you can leave. It's okay. Go. I'm going to finish. Deuteronomy 29. And here, again, verse 17, you've seen the abominations, you've seen their idols. Back then they were wood and stone, today they're paper and ink. Okay, changed, got printing presses today. Verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and you go and serve the gods of these nations. Education, Hebrew, Greek, scholarly writings. You know what happened? Lest you do that, then there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And this is a root that Paul spoke about in the book of Hebrews that defiles. And the thing about wormwood, the last time it's ever mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11. And lo and behold, who's behind it? Verse 10, the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the thing about wormwood is the devil's attack is in the mind. He is a spiritual being, and he attacks the spirit of the mind. And the third part of you that he's going after is the spirit of your mind, to get you to think wrong. And once you think wrong, you'll behave wrong. You'll believe wrong and you'll behave wrong. Belief and behavior is based upon what you think. And that's what he does. And the Lord says, and I'll let it happen. Since they seem to want it that way, since they've forsaken my law, devil's been bugging me for months and years to get after them. Let me at him, let me at him. No, let me give him more time. Let me at him. No, let me give him more time for repentance. Okay. Have him. Go at him. You're going to find out, Christian, if you cling to those Bibles for the rest of your life after someone's tried to bring you the truth, you're going to find out you did it. And God finally pulled back and let the devil have his way with you, and you'll find yourself barking like dogs, lying around, chasing Benny Hinn, giving your money to a bunch of people that are using it for purposes that are ungodly, and find out one day, what, Lord? Even if you are saved, I've got nothing for you. There's no reward, a wicked and slothful servant. Yeah. Back to where we are, Jeremiah 9:16, and I will scatter them among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I'll send a sword after them till I've consumed them. Now, historically, we understand he's talking about the dispersion in Leviticus 26:33 that was prophesied, and he told the priests, he said, if you people disobey what God's standing right in front of the priests. They just had the Exodus. The cloud and the pillar is right there. If you disobey when you get in the land, I got punishment for you. And they disobeyed, and was about 800 years later, God let them get taken out of the land. God's pretty patient, 800 years. How long are you patient with your kids when they give you a problem? 8 years? Yeah. What about when you're driving in the car and they're driving you nuts from the back seat? About 8 minutes? Yeah. God's very patient. 800 years. But then it came, the dispersion. Doctrinally, and he did that to them for ignoring the scriptures. That's the word with a little W. Doctrinally, it's the destruction of Jerusalem. They were scattered among the heathen in 70 AD. That's not for just rejecting God's scriptures. That's for rejecting God's son, the word with a capital W. And for those of us spiritually that want to continue to go after Balaam, he'll scatter us among the heathen. You know what you'll find about someone who reads a modern Bible? They live among the heathen. They go to the ball games. They do this. They do that. They're just like anyone else. They go to parties. It doesn't seem to bother them. They're just fine. They live among the heathen, and they're consumed. Their rewards are consumed. And they've wasted their gifts in the land of the dead. And they have no trouble fellowshipping with lost people. In a nice assembly here with God's word. So this is a little different, and I know you're not comfortable with lost people, but in those places, I was there for about a year and a half, and I watched, and they had no problem with the parties with the family and the parties at the workplace and everything. Doesn't that grieve you now that you have God's word? I mean, that stuff grieves me to be at those parties, but not them, because they're with Balaam, and they're just right out there. They're comfortable with that spirit. The same spirit the lost people are playing with is the same spirit that the devil's using to write their books. Sad. Sad. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, consider ye. Call for the mourning women that they may come. Send for cunning women that they may come. Let them make haste. Take up a wailing for us that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush with water. He's saying, look, where is it? Middle of verse 18. Take up a wailing for us. And we need to look at ourselves and we need to wail over ourselves. This is what Jesus said when he was carrying the cross on the way to Calvary and all the women were weeping and wailing and making a tumult back in the Gospel of Luke 23, verse 28. And a great company of people and women bewailed and lamented. And Jesus turned and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Because if you're going to believe the wrong thing, you're going to reject. If this thing is done in the green tree and I'm right before you, what do you think is going to happen when I'm gone? If you are ignoring the truth right before you, what do you think is going to happen? You better start wailing for yourself and your kids. Verse 19 of Jeremiah 9, for a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. Is really? Out of Zion? The place where there should be joy and rejoicing and song and blessing and fellowship and wailing. What's wrong with this picture? I know you're not getting it. Okay, so one day, let me give you a picture you'll get, okay? So one day, I'm driving to the hospital with a young resident that I'm teaching. It's early in the morning. We're stuck in rush hour traffic, we're both lost at the time. And he looks to left me, and there is a gorgeous, a brand new on a summer day, red Corvette. How many of you have owned one of those in your life? Yeah. Owned one. Paid for it. Okay. Pretty impressive. And he said, what's wrong with this picture? I said, what's the matter? I looked over there, and there was like a 68-year-old woman driving it, and you could tell it was probably most likely she got it in a divorce settlement. What's wrong with this picture? Here we are, a couple of young 20-year-old guys. That car ought to have a 20-year-old driver in it. That's the desire of a young American male. And God's saying, what's wrong with this picture? What, you get it now or no? Maybe you didn't get it. All right. It's just an illustration that maybe you'd get. What is wailing going on in Zion for? You'll think of a better illustration. Verse 19, we're spoiled. We're greatly confounded. Why? Because we've forsaken the land. Now, this is the proof text when somebody wants to understand why God put them through the dispersion he spoke of back in verse 16. And 16 and 19 connect all the way back to Leviticus chapter 25, 1 through 7. For those of you that want to be theological and know your history, it's not necessary. But we've forsaken the place where God's given us the book, and the book that's in the place in that land was the temple. And they forsook the temple in the land. And we've forsaken the book that God's given us. Now he makes a turn here in verse 20 and he says, so yet hear the word of the Lord. Oh, ye women, let your ear receive the word of his mouth and teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor lamentation. Now I want you to learn the balance of God's way. The fact is there is judgment in the book and you need to know the truth. You've been running around saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. Let God show you the truth. Life, life, where there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. You need the book to show you your sinners that need to be saved. There needs to be some truth presented to you first before you can make the turn. I can't get a man saved till he knows he's lost. And the only way I can show him he's lost is from the words of this book. That's how I got saved. When somebody brought me to Bible study and I saw the words of the book, oh my goodness, I'm lost. I didn't know I was lost. I thought it was fine. Verse 21, death is come up into our windows. It is into our palaces. It'll cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. If we don't do something, we're going to have generations of kids dying, not just physically, but spiritually. We need to hear the word of the Lord, women. And the women have a great opportunity to teach children. Verse 22, speak, thus saith the Lord. That's the best thing anyone can say. The Bible says. And the fact is, even the carcasses of men are going to fall as dung in the open field, and as the handful after the harvest men, none shall gather. When the harvestman was harvesting and his basket was full and some dropped on the ground, he just walked. He kept on walking. His basket's already full. And there's going to be a world full of people just falling off the edge and being left and dead if we don't speak, thus saith the Lord. And so, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. I'm doing my work down here. I'm putting the Bible here. I'm putting my presence here. I'm seeing to it you can have it. I know you're earthly creatures. I'm doing my work right here, right now. I am that I am. Not I was that I was. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And what he's trying to say in verse 23 is, you know, the wise man, the mighty man, the rich man, the best of men still come far short of my glory. And by nature, even the best and the richest and mightiest of you, you're still frail. And your glory or your wisdom or your might or your riches at best is still foolishness. And I'm rarely going to call someone like that into the ministry. That's hanging on to those things and glorying in it. One of the things, you remember 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. The Apostle Paul says, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. On an off day, when God is playing Jerry Lewis, he's smarter than Albert Einstein. Okay? The weakness of God is stronger than men. Okay, God says, we're going to Indian wrestle. I'll use my baby finger. You use all your body and all your friends. Okay. Put all your armies in there too. Verse 26. So you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Because I don't need men glorying in their wisdom and mighty men glorying in their might and rich men glorying in their riches. You know, I'm worth $3 million. If I got saved, you know what I could do for the Lord? Nothing. It's what God could do for you. That's one of the biggest stumbling blocks is wealth and notoriety and intellect in being a servant for God. Well, everybody knew me back when I was known. You know, I was a star, so now I can be great for God as a star. No, the minute you get born again, boom, you're a child all over. You're a new creature, and you got a lot of growing to do before God can use you, and you got to lay all that stuff aside. God didn't need that stuff. He doesn't use that stuff. This is a spiritual gospel. I serve God with his word and God's spirit. The Bible warns against the glory of man in his first birth. Go back to Isaiah 5. We studied this years ago when we were in Isaiah. God, it's been years. Jeez, I am a slow, pitiful teacher. I'm sorry. I don't know what my problem is. And that's the last book we studied. And verse 14 is the one I want about the glory of man in his first birth. But he's rolling it from verse 13 about my people going into captivity because they have no knowledge. Same message Isaiah is giving. Same message today to the church. Look, I'm not happy to do this. I would much rather put all this aside and let's get into some exciting studies on the glory of God instead of the corrections of the church that's off the rails. Because Isaiah had to do this with his people at that time, and Jeremiah had to do it, and it seems like every generation has to do it. The only one that won't have to is the generation of Jesus Christ in the millennium. Because once he's here, there won't be Baalims. There won't be wise, rich, and glorious men running around teaching anymore. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be extra Bibles. There will be just one. There won't be the devil. He'll be locked up. His spirit won't be floating around. It'll be the spirit of the living God hovering over the earth. And there won't be the world with its advertisements. It'll be the new world run by Jesus Christ. Amen. That's going to be a good time. But my people, captivity, no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, the multitude dried up with thirst, like that testimony last night. Christians that are thirsty and hungry for spiritual truth, and they've been saved 10, 20, 30 years. Why can't they get filled? Because they've forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they're in broken cisterns that can't hold water. And they're all crawling across the desert looking for an oasis, and that's what they're going to, is a phony mirage. And verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself, opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, that's the glory of men, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth, and all that stuff is going to descend into hell, saith the Lord. So the warning is, don't trust man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust men. I hope you're not trusting me. I hope you're saying, gee, I wonder if what he said is true. Let me go home and check the Bible and make sure. And the key to getting the delight from God's decree is, verse 24, and the key is he understandeth and knoweth me. You can underline, I am the Lord. And there is the truth God wants to get across to his children. Jeremiah 4, verse 2. We're going to take a little tour of some great verses that should lift your heart up and get rid of a rainy Halloween day. And this could be like a sunny resurrection day in your heart. Jeremiah 4, 2. Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him. Again, and in him shall they glory. Go to Exodus chapter 6, the story of deliverance, and the whole theme of the book is found in these few verses right here. Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8, when for the first time God had appeared, and verse 2, he spake to Moses. He said, I am the Lord. Verse 3, yes, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, that's the Lord, was I not known to them. Verse 6, so therefore, wherefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. But you look through that thing, verse 2, I am the Lord. The beginning of verse 6, I am the Lord. There was another place, I am. Verse 7, middle, I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, I am the Lord. The problem is we read those verses and we think he's going to do this, he's going to do that, he's going to, and we're all excited with what he's going to do and not who he is. Big mistake. We want the gifts, but not the giver. And he says, the real delight is when you know and understand me. I'm the Lord. Go to Deuteronomy 33. That's why I ask people, how are you reading this book? How readest thou? What are you looking for? Well, I want the power to speak in tongues. Last night on radio, they want to be miracle workers. They want to juggle balls in the air. And what the heck, what does this got to do with anything? Don't you just want to know the Lord better? Amen. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. There is none like the God of Jeshurun. That's the Jews when they're on the run, which they've been most every century, and yet they had God with them. They're fine. Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? Who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon the high places. I'm the Lord. You got to know me. You've got to be in me. That great 34th Psalm, will end it there. It's not a matter of glorying in your might or your wisdom or your riches. Glory in this, that you understand and know me. I am the Lord. Psalm 34, a great Psalm of David. And verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know how you taste? Through the Word of God. It says in Job that the ear trieth words as the mouth trieth meat and tasteth meat. And you know the difference between a good piece of meat and a bad piece of meat. And you try the words, and you taste God's words, and you'll know and hear the difference. You'll hear the testimony of anyone that has finally tasted from the King James Bible and has seen, wow, God is good. That book is good. Verse 8, blessed is the man that trusteth in him, not in the scholars. Throw your Hebrew and Greek scholars out. Don't bring it in here. You bring God's word in here, bring the testimonies of what God's done in your life in here. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And verse 22, and the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate, or weeping and wailing, are dry and thirsty and parched. They'll all be filled. And that's what God wants. Glory in this, that you understand and know the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. By the way, he had said something like that earlier, back in the fourth chapter, verse 2. And I noticed in the fourth chapter, he introduced the importance in the second verse. The first thing about the Lord liveth. The Lord liveth where? In truth. That's where you find him. And the glory and the knowledge of God found in the Word of God, given by the goodness of God right here upon the earth. Stop running around to Baalim. And we're out of time. And Lord, we do thank you for giving us a perfect book and a perfect word, and we can actually know thee personally and glory in thee, and put our trust in thee, and walk with thee. And we can do it individually and then collectively with like-minded brothers and sisters. And we thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.